Hello, church. This is Pastor Bill Winston here. I'm at this point down in on a trip to Nicaragua in Central America, and I had something so important on my heart. I wanted to just tape it and give it to you as your Monday or Sunday message. And I thought that me not being here but coming over video would be the same thing, praise God, and that make it so that you can get the continuation of the message that I'm preaching here. We're in a critical place in this love message, and I just want to make sure that we finish it up, that it be continuous and contiguous in terms of our thinking and helping us to be elevated to that place we've got to be able to take those positions that God has for us. You see, this earth is really, God is turning it over to us. It's a requirement that we manage this earth. And he's really teaching us how to do it through his word. And it's step by step. I'm learning along with you some of the things here that I thought I knew, but God is really teaching me. So let's pray and we get started. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. Thank you so much for the word. Thank you for the anointing on me and these lips of clay that I speak this word with excellence, accuracy, and boldness, asking you to think through my mind, speak to my lips, and this word will come forth unhindered, unchecked by any outside force. We do give you the praise. Call it done. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Let's open up to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. Now, this, again, is our foundation scripture that we've been using for the entire series. And let's start again reading at verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard, he put the Sadducees to silence. They were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And this is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. All right, let's see where we're going to start. Let's start first with the idea that you and I are designed to dominate the earth. That's the first thought. You and I are designed to dominate the earth. We are wired for dominion, if you can say it like that. Now, it's interesting how we operate that way anyway. Recently I'd been on tennis court and it hurt my knee. And then I noticed how my body kind of shifted to the other side. And I went to this guy who's a trainer, and he kind of worked some things out. But he was telling me how your body begins to start defending itself. It won't let you have full course with that knee or whatever have you until it gets better, gets healed, and it'll shift to the other side, and it'll automatically do that. I'm even seeing that our bodies have an immune system. And this immune system that we have is designed to keep our bodies from disease and sickness and so forth. In other words, it may be flu season or something. And as we walk in the earth, flu germs are all in the air. But this body is supposed to have its immune system so developed so it can shield us from whatever virus it is going around. So that's dominion. And I'm just saying, mentally, when the mind has been and you've been fatigued and so forth, the body starts shutting down. It wants to get some sleep and so forth. What is it doing? That's taking dominion. Well, in this earth, you and I have been wired and been so designed to take dominion over everything in this earth. And everything in this earth is supposed to be under the mankind. That says so in Psalms chapter 8 when you get a chance to read that. Now, also that you and I are have this authority in the earth as a ruler in this earth. And so things were really meant to obey Adam. Adam was not meant to bow to things. Things were meant to obey him. And that's why the Bible talks about speaking to this mountain, so forth and so on. So this is the kind of dominion that you and I are supposed to have. Now, I'd like you to turn to a scripture with me, John chapter 15. Over in John's Gospel chapter 15, this brings out that's something here that you and I should keep in mind as we're going in to possess this mountain. Now, again, that script, the lesson is lesson number 40, and we're in this subtitle or area that we're subtitling Possessing a Mountain. And this is part number 15 of Possessing a Mountain, if you're keeping track. Now, he says here in John chapter 15, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, so that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, how does this fare out in terms of us taking the mountain and where we're going? That is, God deliberately plants the righteous among the wicked. Now, you and I have established that a long time ago in this teaching. So you and I are not meant to be separate from the world, but to go into the world. And in that world, we are separate from the world. We're in the world, but not of the world. In other words, you can't change a system that you're depending on. So God has it so that we are self-contained. We go in, we have our own revelation. We get our own strength. We get our own peace and joy. All of that we get ourselves. So he has that all loaded in us. And even the dispositions of God are loaded in us. Gentleness and kindness. All that's loaded inside of us. It comes with a born-again spirit. So as we go into these places, even though things might come on us, we can stay gentle or whatever have you. So that's what we have. Now, one of the things he's after is he's after producing fruit. In other words, that should be a profit in our lives. That should be some increase that we should get. That should be lives that we should affect or whatever have you. And this idea about being connected, a branch being connected to the vine is key. Now, let's see what I'm saying here. Now, you and I, as we go in, we have potential. And a potential basically is hidden abilities. So it's hidden inside of us. Now, it's interesting about potential. Potential does not manifests itself except a demand be placed on it. So God sends us into places that sometimes it looks either impossible or difficult to do, but he knows our potential. So he sends us into these places. Now, as you and I go in there, we'll never fulfill that potential if we're not connected to the vine. We're not connected to the vine. Now, where's the vine? The vine is Jesus. It's Jesus. It that you and I are connected to him, he's connected to the Father. What does Father mean? In the Greek, it means source and sustainer. So God is our source. He is our sustainer. Now, what we have to do is we have to draw from that vine. And for us to bear fruit, for us to be productive in the environments that he's sending us in, we've got to draw from him. And you really can't draw from that vine, let's say a tree trunk. And if you've got a limb that's half cut off, then half of the, well, I was in biology in college, and they had a course called botany, which we study of plants. And they had, in a body, you have veins and arteries. Well, in a plant, they have xylem and phloem. And they have it so that there are certain things that flow from the root through the trunk into the branch. And it brings a life source into that branch so that it would bring fruit. And the same thing about you and I, that one of the things that happens is we've got to stay connected so that we can stay profitable, so that we can continue to do what God's called us to do. Now, isn't it just like the enemy to try to pull us away from being profitable? Because remember what he said, let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and then glorify your Father in heaven. So these good works have to come forth from God's enablement. So we have to be connected to God. Now, I know this is going to all make sense when you think about it just a little while. I'm going into some things, but I want to make sure I cover this. Because the trick of the enemy is to try to pull you away from your dependence on God. You'll find that what happens is we get to a certain place, and let's say there are some hindrances. We can't go any further. Let's say God wants to promote us in the company that we're in, but we can't go any further. Why? Because there are some hindrances there, and these hindrances have been caused by habits that we have that are bad, or relationships, so forth and so on. Now, what happens is God then begins to clip in this vine. Now, let's read this again. This is John chapter 15 in verse 1. I'll start reading it again. For I am the true vine. See, there's a false vine. There's a vine that somebody can be tied into that's not God himself. And they're trying to bring forth something that is of the world, so forth and so on. But this is the true vine that we're talking about here. He said, I'm the true vine, and my father's a husbandman. Husbandman is like the one who actually comes in and cares for the garden, a gardener. Okay, so, and my father's a husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. But every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth, so that it may bring forth more fruit. Then he said in verse 3, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. Now, in verse 5, he goes on down and says, for without me, you can do nothing. Now, again, this is very important. This is very important because I'm finding that as God advances me in influence and whatnot, there is a constant clipping that goes on. Now, if you know anything about people who garden and so forth, they have less a rose bush. But pretty soon, the branches of the rose bush are really growing wild. And so they start clipping them. And you think that's going to hurt the plant. No. What it does, it makes what is growing there, it makes it grow fuller. Because somehow things are hanging on that shouldn't be there. And as God clips this and clips this vine, now all of a sudden he clips away this relationship. All of a sudden he clips away this attitude. All of a sudden he clips away this bad habit or whatever have you. And you'll find that as that happens, then we become more profitable. We become takes us to a higher place, we have more influence, so forth and so on like that. Now, this is now revealing the hidden potential that was in us. And if you remember Adam, one of the things that he did with Adam is once God gave him this garden to keep it and let's go back there just one moment. Okay, that's in Genesis chapter 2, and Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden, and him into the garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you shall freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eat thereof thou shalt surely die. Then he goes on down to verse 18. And the Lord said, it's not good that the man should be all one or alone. I will make him a helpmate for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Now, this is very important. Now, we're talking about potential. Your potential is in God. See, the idea about it, if I'm tied to the vine, then I'm going to be just as strong as a vine is. I mean, the strength of the vine goes in me. He says over in, I'm still there now, over in Psalms chapter 27, he says in verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? He becomes our strength. See, he provides revelation for us that without me, you can do nothing. So he ties us into the vine. So here's Adam, and Adam's got to name these animals. Now, who gave him the commission or who gave him the responsibility to name the animals? God did. Well, where did he get the names from? He had to get them from the vine. He had him get them from the Father because man is not sovereign. He doesn't exist by himself. He has to have an overlord. So now he is drawing from the vine to get that. Now, what God does is God wants to constantly move you up. Now, what we use is we use the scripture found in Psalms chapter 113, and in Psalm chapter 113 in verse 7. He raises up the poor out of the dust. He lifted up the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. Now, you're going to understand that in a minute. But he's saying, I'm going to raise you up, and I'm going to have you who were you when you came, you were in obscurity. Nobody knew who you were. But I'm going to raise you up in the grace that I've given you. And I'm going to have it so you're going to end up in a place of influence. This is what God's going to do. Because the best place, the best way to lead people is through influence. And the best way to, God wants the righteous and authority so the people can rejoice. There's all kinds of reasons. But, so let's go back to this just a minute. So Adam, so now he gives Adam that responsibility. Now Adam has to draw from the vine to get that. Now that is called potential. It's something that lies inside that's hidden. It's an ability that God gives you that you can't get without placing a demand on it. So sometimes God himself is the author and finisher of your faith. He pushes you into those environments that if you just weigh it according to your experiences or what you know in your natural human mind, then you say, I can't do that. That is not true. A person of the intellect might say that and that be true. But intellect is not all that God has given you. He's given you the spirit. And so with that, once you start drawing on that vine, you come up with ideas and expressions and ways to do things that you didn't have any knowledge of how you're going to do that at first. Folks, when he said, buy that mall, I, as far as I know, did not have a mall anointing. I had never seen anybody tell me to buy a shopping mall. I had no idea about how to run it, no idea how, whatever have you. But God does that to you, and the reason why he does it is because he knows what he's loaded in you. He knows what's there. And the tendency is that if we don't stay connected to that vine and listening for his voice, the tendency is we stay in a comfort zone or we don't move in the timing and the speed that God has planned for us. We tend to end up with only what we can do with our natural human intellect, so forth, and reasoning and so forth and so on. And so what I'm telling you is that possessing your mountain means that God is going to take you into a place that perhaps you've never gone before. He's going to push you into have you into a company or have you go to a position, so forth. You've never been there before. But God has a grace that is available to us so that this grace can take us into the place where he wants us to be. Now, what is grace? Grace is God's willingness to use his ability on your behalf, even though you don't deserve it. That's what one man said, and I like that definition. I stayed with it. Praise God. Here's what he said to Apostle Paul. Now, this is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is Paul, and Paul said, 3 times I sought the Lord to take this thing from me. Now, notice what happened. He said in verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord 3 times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for you, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. See, once you figure out you can't do this, then you draw back to the Lord, I can't do it. He said, I knew that the first time. He said, but what's in you is greater than what's in that world. That God is in you. He is giving you an ability to do things that you never thought you could do. But that's the potential that's in you. So a lot of people of God, of the church, don't make it to their destinies because they never have moved in that which God has called them to do to tap into the potential and make a place of demand on the potential that God has in them so that they can end up in places of rulership and influence over this world. Because the idea about it is you were designed to dominate this planet. You were designed for it. All right, now let's look at another one. This is found in Acts, and this is Acts chapter 20, And he says in Acts chapter 20, starting at verse 32, he says this. He says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." So the key there is to be in your grace. In other words, you see something somebody else is doing or whatever have you. Oh, I want to do that. Well, wait a minute. Is that your grace? Is that the area that God has graced or gifted you in that he wants you to fulfill in this earth? See, so we make sure we come back over to what God has given us to do. But like I said, notice what God told him. Name all the animals. Now, where's he going to get the name from? Going to draw them from the vine. That branch is connected to that vine. And when you start coming disconnected, you start losing the revelation, you can't seem to get things, constant confusion comes in, you don't move, so forth and so on. But stay there, see, and find something to stay there with. And usually what God does with me, it puts me out there until I don't have anybody but God. You know what I mean? I'm telling you, I remember when that money hadn't come in for this mall, shopping mall, I said, the lawyer called me, "Pastor, where is the money?" I said, "Well, I believe I've received." "Believe you've received? What is that, Pastor? What is that?" And so I saw that phone kept ringing. I said, "I'm going home and go to bed." I did. I went home and pulled that cover over my head. I said, "Lord, you work it out." Praise the Lord. Do you know Monday that thing got worked about Tuesday, money coming. Now, I'm saying something here. I'm saying that as you go into those places, the enemy is well aware that you cannot defeat him in your own strength. He is well aware you don't have enough intelligence to do what needs to be done for you to take dominance or rulership over this earth. He knows that. So a ploy of the enemy is to try to make you shrink back in your own ability. And you can tell when you're there because you're going in circles. In other words, there's nothing else happening. You know, you're right there. There's no fruit on there. But now you repent of that and yield yourself to God, and he'll start clipping. Guaranteed something's holding you. Something's got you. A relationship you shouldn't, and you're spending too much time in TV or so much time. Guaranteed he's going to start clipping. And when he starts clipping, oh, it doesn't feel good at first. But let him clip, praise God, because God wants you to be all that you can ever be. All right. So I'm saying here, that God placed a demand on Adam's potential, and unless you make a demand on your potential, you will die with it. You will leave this earth never tapping into your potential. Folks, one man said this, and I think I shared it with one of the congregations. I said, he said, he took a survey for people who are 90 years old and older to find out what would they do different if they had the life to live again. And just unanimously, they said the same thing. They take more risk. You see what's happening? We become risk averse. We're trying to guard ourselves, trying to keep from being embarrassed, so forth and so on. Forget it. The same people going to be here when you leave. So what you need to do is step on out there. Just now, understand, it's not some wild card. You've got to get God to speak to you about what he wants you to do, because he keeps you in your grace. So what did he do? Let's take an example for that. He took Adam, for example. He took Joseph. And notice what he did. He stimulated him first with a dream. Now, that's kind of interesting about that dreaming. And so a dream is, you can create a dream yourself through meditation. In other words, it's a revelation. God gives you something. And you get it. And so he stimulates your imagination with something. Well, first, next thing you start doing is thinking on it. Well, we call that meditation. To be able to roll it over in your mind or mutter it or kind of confess it over and over again, so forth and so on. What happens? It begins to grow in your insides. So now it becomes a belief. And so all of a sudden you want to step out on something that you believe. And so what happened here with Joseph, I have a feeling that the Bible says that in Genesis chapter 37, that God spoke to him twice in a dream. And he showed him something, but what he showed him was so big, all right? Now, what we can't do is turn that away. Understand that God is a big God. And remember what he said, Isaiah 55 and verse 89? He said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, for the heavens are higher than the earth, and so are my ways, and your ways are my thoughts and your thoughts." So we got to understand, wait a minute, I want to get God's thoughts on this thing. And I guarantee you, when he gives it to you, it's something past what you think naturally you could do. whether it's a Gideon. He told Gideon he's going to lead all these people. And Gideon had never had real education or leadership training or anything. How about David? He went to the front line to fight Goliath. When he did, notice what happened. He had fought a lion and a bear. And somebody told me it wasn't just one lion and a bear, that he did it multiple times and so forth. But he never come up against a giant like Goliath. But notice what happened. The Bible says he'll prepare a table for you in the presence of your enemies. I mean, right there. So God will speak to us right there, tell us what to do. Why? Because it's all God. Just stay connected to the divine. So this is very, very important now. I want you to realize that you got to stay connected. All right, let's just keep going here. And a couple other things about that. So put down, make sure you put down that you are created to dominate the earth. You are created to dominate the earth. Now, I'm talking about possessing your mountain because the enemy knows he's got these first Hittites there, and that's spirits of fear. And that's the first boundary that people hit because he's going to tell you you can't do it. They're going to laugh at you. Whatever have you, going to fail. Also, remember, the limit on your potential is God. The limit on your potential is God. The key is to stay connected to God. Not be lulled away. Stay connected to the God. Remember what he said in Jeremiah chapter 17, I think, in verse 5. He said, cursed is a man that trusteth in man, that makes flesh his arm, whose heart departs from the Lord. You'll be like a tree in the desert. Notice, no profit, no fruit, no so forth. Why? Because he's not connected. He's trying to trust in people. He's trying to trust. All this congregation, it's a big congregation. Do you know God won't let me trust in him? Not at all. When it comes to perhaps us getting aviation equipment or us being sending me on a mission field or something, you know, I have to believe God for that budget to be met. I have to believe God. He said, you believe God. Now, I'll do it any way I want to do it, but you believe God. And I cannot look at people. And you'll find that if you look at people, you put pressure on them. You know that from your cousin, you know. But it's not us. It's the Father. He's the source, and he's our sustainer. Praise God. Now, lastly, also God places us within us the ability to dominate. And that ability is to dominate, not to dominate people, but to dominate circumstances, situations, to dominate in government, to dominate in the political system, so forth and so on. And everything inside of you that God put in there, he wants to expose that. He wants that to be exposed. He wants that to be utilized. He placed all these things inside of you. So he's loaded us and gotten us ready to fight whatever battles we need to fight. So that's, as far as that's concerned, that's what I had to tell you. Now, let's go to the second part here. There are forces of the enemy that have been standing in the way of destinies of God's people. And because God's people have not been so spiritual-minded, they haven't known in many cases. So now there have been all kinds of forces assisting the Gentiles. And so the human intellect or ability is no match for those forces. Can't match them. How many, you remember the time they were trying to go over from one side to the other? Jesus said, let's go to the other side. He fell asleep. Notice the forces stirred up a storm. Could they have survived without Jesus going into the supernatural? Nope, they couldn't have made it. Could Moses have gotten them out without God coming in and executing vengeance? Nope, he couldn't got them out. So Moses needed God's vengeance to take his stand. And I'm saying that now, as we're leading people out of bondage, as we're bringing people out of darkness, God has vengeance and recompense available to us. Now, the recompense means that things that Satan has done against you or tried to keep you back or held you, hold you down or keep you from a destiny, and as a result of him trying to do that, then you can call for recompense. Not only God execute vengeance, but the recompense will be there so that Satan will pay you damages for what he has done. And a lot of the last day's manifestation of the wealth that will come into the church, I believe, is going to be done this way. That there's going to, this vengeance and recompense is going to manifest a lot of wealth in the church. You see, it's possible for you to get too expensive for the devil to deal with. Because the Bible says that when over in Psalms chapter, Proverbs chapter 6, let me turn to it right quick. Verse 30, men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold, and he shall give all the substance of his house. So I'm saying that it's interesting now how we're finding out who's behind this. And so notice you can't point at people. No, it's not that. First, vengeance belongs to God. And I will recompense, saith the Lord. So you bring it before the court of heaven. Now, God knows who's behind it, and it's Satan that's going to have to give it up. Where he gives it up through is his business. But let me just, a couple more things here. All right, so Psalm 75 in verse 6 and 7 says that for promotion cometh neither from the east or from the west or from the south, but God is a judge. He putteth down one and he setteth up another. Now, let's look at it in the life of Esther. What happened was, in chapter 3, you have a person who's an Agite. His name is Haman. And what Haman did is he talked the king into making an ungodly, a bad law. A law that they would kill all the Jews on a certain day. Now, the king went along with it. Now, why did Haman do that? Haman did it because Mordecai wouldn't bow down to him. Mordecai, a Jew. He wanted everybody to bow down to him. Now, he wouldn't bow down to him. So as a result of that, he got the king into making a law that he kill all the Jews. He said, King, I'll offer you some money. I'll give you so much money for you to for your treasury, so forth and so on. So the king gave him his ring, and the ring signifies the signet that you can stamp that law. When that law, that ring stamps that law, then that law becomes the law of the land. So you can see what happened when the prodigal son came home and the father gave him his ring. You remember that? Okay, put a robe on him, put a ring on his finger. All right, now, so it becomes the law. And so now what happened was Esther now was placed in the kingdom for such a time as this. So she's going to rise up. And Mordecai said, you got to go in there to the king. So she didn't want to go at first, but she fasted. And now she decided to put on her robe and so forth and went into the king. And the king pointed the scepter at her and said, Esther, what is it that you would have? I'll give it to you up to half my kingdom. Now, normally, if nobody was announced and was not requested, the king would cut their head off. I mean, they would be executed something because it would be, well, anyway. So what happened was Esther then said to the king, as you go on down to Esther chapter 6, that she asked, Lord have mercy, just one moment, please, just one moment. In Esther chapter 6, a gallows had been built for Mordecai because Haman talked the king into killing or genocide throughout the land in terms of the Jews. Kill them all. Well, Mordecai told Esther to go and intercede. Now, this is an act of love. And see, notice what it did. It put her seemingly in harm's way. But when you're divinely positioned, you're divinely protected. And that's what I'm saying with vengeance. Number one job of the Holy Spirit is to make sure that whatever's coming against you cannot hurt you. It's to protect you. Glory to God. Help me, Holy Spirit. So in chapter 4, Esther put on a royal apparel. Chapter 5, she went before the king. Haman had already built a gallows for Mordecai, Esther's uncle, and is going to hang him. because he personally was offended. And the hangman's gallows was 75 feet high. And it was right beside the house of Haman. As a matter of fact, his relatives encouraged him to build that gallows. So now he built it. But now the king said to Esther, whatever you want, I'll give it to you. So she calls a banquet. And then she begins to tell the king what she wanted. She wanted the law changed so that the Jews would not be killed. So not only that, but now Haman, the king began to get the idea that Haman was behind making that law. And that's why the Bible says, pray for all that are in authority. Why? Because they're being persuaded by counsel that is ungodly. And you've got to pray for them that they'll hear the right voice, because all leadership is spiritual. They'll hear the right voice and make the right decisions about laws. And so now the king goes out for a moment, then comes back in. Now Haman is on the couch where Esther's sitting, lying down and begging Esther to have the king not to do anything to him. But while he did that, the king came in and saw it. And the king said, wait a minute, you're even trying to make overtures to my Esther. He said, for that, he said, hang him. And the same gallows that he put up to hang Mordecai, they hung him on. Now, not only did they hang him, but now they gave his estate to Esther. Now, I'm just showing you vengeance and recompense. I'm saying that whatever the enemy has planned for your life through vengeance, that trap will be used for himself. In other words, God says, touch not my anointed and do my prophets no harm. Another place he said in Zechariah, he said, you and I are the apple of his eye. I look at that word apple, it means pupil. Try to touch your pupil and watch your eye shut. Well, that's the same way the Holy Spirit is now designed to protect you. So whatever's coming in your life, the Holy Spirit now is in this new dispensation, this new part of vengeance. The Holy Spirit has been sent to do justice for you, for anything that would come, hurt, try to molest you, whatever have you. Then that thing would be, vengeance would be executed because of that. I'm telling you, this thing, this vengeance and recompense is powerful, because whatever is coming against you, the Holy Spirit's mission is not only to protect you, but execute vengeance for you. I'm going to tell you right now that God is out, not out to kill folk. He's out to make them turn from their wickedness and live. But when people are standing in the way of a prophetic time of God, that he has got to get in the lost that have been prayed for by their great-grandmother and so forth, and he's got to answer that prayer, something standing in the way of that, God is going to deal with it through justice, through vengeance. And the same thing happened to, when you get a chance, read what happened to Abraham when Abimelech in chapter 20 of Genesis took Abram's wife into his harem. And the Bible says he didn't touch her. That night God came to him and said, you're but a dead man. Now notice what he did. He gave her back, hadn't touched her. And then the Bible says God told Abraham to pray for his house so that they may live. Now this is how powerful vengeance is. And vengeance is so powerful that it'll change your attitude about going into darkness, because they can't touch you. And that scripture, Isaiah 54 and verse 17, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. None. And every time, I don't care about terrorists. That don't make any difference. The number one job of the Holy Spirit is to execute vengeance upon any person that comes against God's people. And if you're on a mission for God, I'm not talking about your no disobedience. I'm talking about on a mission for God. The vengeance of God is working on your behalf. When God tells you to go somewhere, he's got your back. Now, listen, from this day forward, be bold. Now, I might want to teach one more lesson on this, because this, you got to get this in your spirit. Couldn't touch Esther. Nope. That's because of the justice of God. And I'm saying God has divinely planted you in the earth for this hour. I'm talking about with all this terrorism, all this fear, you are placed here. Why? God is going to execute some things, some justice, because justice comes with the kingdom. We got to turn some of these laws around. They're unjust and so forth and so on. God's about to turn them around. And I'm telling you, where the Bible's been taken out of those schools, watch them come back. Now, I'm saying this is your time. Praise God in heaven. Well, that's all I have for today. God bless you and keep walking by faith.